Thank you, band, and good morning, Grace Church. It's good to see you all. Did everybody enjoy the nice weather this last couple of days? We played badminton in December. It was wild, really wild. And I, for one, appreciate this kind of December weather. This is the way December should be. Can I get an amen? All right, good. Good. If you think otherwise, don't talk to me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Hey, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good news to hear about that grace and peace, and I love sharing it with you. So it's good to see you, and you know, throughout, as we've made our way throughout this Advent season, we focused on the hope that is ours in Christ. And then we took some time to focus on the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And this morning, we're going to spend some time thinking about the joy that is ours in Christ. It's a joy that is deeply rooted in a work of God. It is a joy that comes about by the very great salvation. It ushers out of the knowledge and the wonder of the very great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. But before we get too far along in talking about this joy of the Christian, I want to be clear that when we speak of this joy, we're not just talking about an amplified feeling of happiness. You know, kind of that feeling you get when you have those special times in your life. Maybe that joy you had when you said, "I do," and saw and received your bride or your groom. Maybe it's like we're like that joy that you have when you hold that very first grandbaby. I've seen you grandparents when you have held that grandbaby for the first time, and the look on your face is indescribable. It's just so joyous. Or like that joy you get when your whole family is in town for the holidays. They're wonderful times. They are wonderful, wonderful times for which we can praise God, and we should praise God because He is the giver of all good gifts. But this form of joy, as wonderful as it is, have you noticed it tends to be fleeting? It tends to be transient, and that's because it's situationally dependent. But there is more to a Christian's joy than a momentary feeling. An amplified sense of happiness. The joy of the Lord is untethered to and transcends our circumstance. This is a joy that's really less of an emotion. It's more of a state of being, really. It's a state that can make the good things of this life sweeter still, and it can sustain us through the trials and troubles of this life that threaten to undo us. And this is a joy like God's peace that blesses us. It blesses us, but it's also meant to be a blessing to others. Because the joy we have in Christ Jesus not only brings praise to God, but it serves as the evidence of the Spirit's work in us. And as such, it testifies to the faithfulness of God at work in us. It testifies to the faithfulness of a God who is at work in us to minister His name to others, to minister His grace and His peace to others, and into a world that struggles to find true and lasting happiness. So that said, if you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to our word for this morning. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 12, and I'll be reading starting at verse 1 and going down through verse 6. So this is our word for this morning. It says, "In that day you will say, 'I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, 'Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Thanks be to God for his word. Thanks be to God for every part of it. And every part of it is God-breathed and useful for showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, and correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. His word will never return empty. And in this way, for us, it is more precious than gold. So may we as a people never, never fail to return to God's word again and again and again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be present in this place. We pray that your Spirit would lead us to that which you have for us this morning. That you would draw us into an ever-deepening love for you. That we would sense just how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us. And Father, when our minds stray, if our minds wander this morning, we pray that your Spirit would gently draw us back to focus on your word, to be reminded again of the truth of your word. So we give you this time, we offer it as in praise and worship, and we pray that you will be uplifted because of it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, the first thing that caught my attention was the way our joy is rooted in the salvation of God. Our joy is rooted in the salvation of God. Isaiah says this. He says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Surely God is my salvation." Isaiah plants his word of praise and joy firmly in a work of God, not only received, but a word of God and a work of God that is also held onto. See, the prophet declares boldly, "Surely God is my salvation." And it's an important declaration, because at the time it was uttered, the people of God had found themselves straying from their dependence upon the Lord, which is what verse 1 hints at when it acknowledges God's anger toward his people and their subsequent return to him. Their rebellion, the people's rebellion, had caused them to lean increasingly on their own devices, to lean increasingly on and depend upon other nations to secure them and to rescue them when they were being threatened by the powers of the day. And it had left them joyless. It had left them in fear. So Isaiah consistently called out to the leaders and the people to stop trusting in mere humans. Stop trusting in mere humans and turn from your dependence upon the strength and the power of men and return to the Lord and put your trust in him and put your trust in his provision. You see, Isaiah understood that any salvation orchestrated by fallen humanity could not be trusted because it would ultimately be found wanting. At best, it offered only temporary solutions to the challenges of this life. And more often than not, the salvation of men left the saved enslaved. Left the saved indebted and beholden to their so-called savior, with the end result being a continuation of their fear, a continuation of their separation from the Lord himself. This is not so different from today, because for the most part, our instinct still tends to draw us to put our trust in the basic goodness of humanity. Our instinct still tends to draw us to put our hope in institutions, in systems devised by mankind, thinking that we can, apart from God, meet the deepest needs of mankind without any reference to the word or any acknowledgement of God's authority. Like those who built the Tower of Babel, we strive to make a name for ourselves, to uplift our own authority. all in an attempt to supplant God, to assert our own self-authority. And even with our best efforts, even with our best intents, have you noticed the world still staggers under the weight of sin? A sin that's demonstrated in war and poverty and famine and hatred. But Isaiah declares that salvation rooted in anything other than God is nothing but a cheap imitation. It's a cheap imitation that stands in stark contrast to a work of God that not only provides for your needs in the present, but also promises a lasting and eternal solution. The salvation of God, rather than enslaving people to God, calls them into community to the one who has chosen them. It calls them into community to the one who has declared that he would be their God, and they would be his people. And he would never leave them nor forsake them. This was the God who Isaiah knew would provide for them, and in whom they could put their trust and their faith, and where they would find an antidote for the fear, and they would find strength that they would need to press on. So with these words, the Spirit working through the prophet foreshadowed a time when God would send his one and only Son, Jesus, to be his final word of provision. And by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, God saved his people from sin and death. For the scripture declares in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven that has been given among people by which we must be saved. It is by grace through faith that we are saved by a work of Jesus, finding a final and lasting hope for the present realities of this life and a promise for the future and the provision we need to take our stand against fear. And that is a cause for joy. That is a cause for joy. Now, a second thing that catches my attention is the boldness of this statement that Isaiah makes. He says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Surely God is my salvation. The Lord himself is my strength. It's a bold statement. It's bold because it's one thing to say that God is your salvation. It's another act in light of that declaration to say God is my strength and my defense. It's one thing to announce that you've turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ and you have been received and that sin has been taken as far as this, the east is from the west. But it's another to then act in this truth and to live as that new creation, redeemed and sealed by the Spirit, justified and sanctified and awaiting the day for your future glorification. When I thought on this, it got me to thinking about a recent trip that required that Karen and I travel by plane. Anybody who knows me knows I'm not much of an adventurer. So the thought of going on a plane unnerved me. Because I believe that if God intended for us to fly, he would have provided us wings of our own. And that the plane itself is a symbol of our arrogance. It's an upraised fist to the Lord. But I went. And I put my trust in its physical and mechanical integrity. I put my trust in the law of physics. And I put my trust in the training of the pilot. I declared that I believed in these things when I got on that CR-700. And my head barely made it through that little porthole thing that puts you in that tube. And I made my way down to my seat. All of that was a sign that I was putting my trust in the integrity of that plane. And as we picked up speed and we began that upward ascent, I continued to affirm my faith that the plane was secure, that the mechanicals were properly maintained, and the laws of physics were still at work. And in this, I found some strength, and I didn't pass out. Now, in the case of a plane, I know that I'm putting my trust in something that can fail. It can fail, and they do occasionally, not often, but occasionally. But when we put our trust and we put our hope in the salvific work of Christ, we are putting our hope and our faith in something that cannot fail. It cannot fail. We are on truly solid ground because the work of Christ is the work of God who cannot lie, a work of God who cannot falter, and who is always and forever faithful to what he says he will accomplish. If he says you are saved, dear one, you are saved. And praise God that it is not dependent on anything that we would do. Praise God that it's not dependent on our fidelity. It is dependent on his fidelity. It is dependent on his character. It is dependent on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, confirmed when he was resurrected from the dead. That's something you can put your faith and trust and hope in. And if we're going to have the joy of the Lord, we're going to want to not only put our trust in that salvific work that he's done, but we're going to want to affirm that salvific work that he has done. We're going to want to act on the truth of what he has done. And we act on the truth that God is our salvation when we remind ourselves of it as we go through the day-to-day stuff of life. We remind ourselves of the truth of that salvation that he's accomplished as we make our way through the stuff of life, reminding ourselves what he has done. It's in this place, this of reminding, there's both a renunciation of anything else that might claim to be our salvation, and it is a continual reaffirmation of the truth of who he is. In this place of renunciation and reaffirmation, we find ourselves drawing water from the wells of salvation. We find ourselves drawing from the wells of salvation. Okay, so practically speaking, that means that when I screw up, or when I sin, not by accident, when I choose to go my own way, I draw from the wells of salvation when I call out to Christ, confessing my sin and asking for his forgiveness and reminding myself that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I remind myself of that truth, I am drawing from the wells of his mighty salvation. I draw again from the wells of salvation when I remind myself that he has paid the price for my sin and he has declared me forgiven. Every time we ask for forgiveness and then we wander about and say, well, you know, I don't know, you know, I'm really sorry about that. I'm not sure I'm forgiven. And we have this doubt and we allow all that stuff to continue to weigh upon us. We allow the shame and the guilt to continue on, even though he has said it has been paid for. We're not drawing from the wells of salvation. Instead, we're actually denouncing what he's done. We're doubting what he's done. No, instead, we draw from the wells of salvation when we trust that he says the sin is covered, and then we keep moving. We keep moving. I draw from the wells of salvation when I'm reminded that he has, by the blood of Christ, sealed me with the Holy Spirit. He's done this for you, believer. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you all that you need to take hold of his word and seek to be reconciled with others when you've been hurt and when you have hurt others. I'm drawing water from the wells of salvation when in the midst of all the negative and self-critical thoughts that can flood my mind, maybe that doesn't happen to you all. But when that tape gets going, reminding me, you're not enough. You'll never be enough. You can't be enough. You're not this. You're not that. All that stuff that fills my head. I'm reminded, and I draw wells. I draw from the well of salvation. I'm reminded when I'm reminded that by faith in his life, death, and resurrection, I am utterly and completely received. I am his. And he is enough. He is enough. And you know what? What I found is that there is joy in drawing water from the wells of salvation. There is a slow and steady growing of joy. There is a joy in standing upon the work of Christ and acknowledging again and again and again the truths of the Scripture, acknowledging again and again and again what he has accomplished through the saving work of Jesus Christ. I am saved, and I am received, and I am drawing from that well of salvation. And I will never, ever, nor will any who put their hope and trust in Christ, you will never be left, and you will never be forsaken. But there's a flip side to that coin. Because even as believers, we can find that the joy of our salvation is elusive to us. It can be elusive to us if we forget to draw from the well. If we don't apply the truth of what God has done in his salvation, and we find in those circumstances that our joy is incomplete. Or as the old hymn says, oh, what joy we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That is, we don't trust. We don't act on that trust. And we don't act on what the Lord has accomplished in us and has called finished in us. When we don't draw from the wells of salvation. And you know, there's another joy in this. There's also the joy in being reminded that it is only because of God's saving work that I'm allowed to draw this water from the wells of salvation. I can't draw it on my own. He actually has to allow me to do that. He has to allow that privilege. He has to provide that privilege for me. And the fact that I am able to not only draw from the wells of salvation, but I am also able to actually put that into practice in my life is further evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in me. And the Holy Spirit would not be at work in us if we were not saved. And so my joy is made complete in that. Just the mere fact that I can remind myself of the truths again and again and again, drawing from that well, confirms, no, he is for me. He has done his work in me. Oh, how confirming it is. And what a joyous thought to think that God not only is my salvation, but he is confirming that salvation and showing himself to me by allowing me to draw from the wells of salvation and apply it. And here's another thing. Can we switch the screen, please? It says, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is a well. This is a well that we are privileged to return to again and again and again. It kind of reminds me of some of the great desserts that were provided for on Sunday morning. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are times when the folks in the kitchen make something that is so compelling seem to call to me from the kitchen. It says, come, Wes, indulge in my sugary delights. Just come again, come again. Any of you know that feeling? That's why we've banned work in the kitchen during the sermon. Because everybody goes like this. Now, given the nature of such treats, it's best that I not satiate myself in such delights. Going to that well again and again might make me happy in the moment, but if indulged in too often, it eventually leaves me fat, lethargic, and ultimately unhealthy. Ah, but God's gift isn't like that. God's gift isn't like that. God's gift, his salvation is so compelling, and it calls us to the faithful to come back to it again and again and again, but with the promise that we will be made more spiritually healthy. And we will have an ever-growing and more fulfilling joy. And it's this joy that issues forth in praise for God. Isaiah says, in that day, as we draw water from the wells of salvation, you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make it known among the nations. The joy expressed by those who are declaring and standing on God as their salvation finds expression in praise to the Lord and the proclamation of his name. Or said another way, the joy of the Christian shows itself in worship. The joy of the Christian shows itself in worship. The church filled with folks who declare, surely God is my salvation, and who stand on that truth, drawing from the wells of salvation again and again as part of their daily lives, will be a church that exudes the joy of their Lord in their worship. They won't be able to contain it. They will have a song that they will need to sing. And you know, that doesn't mean that we have to scream and shout and fall on the floor and wrestle around, and because the word declares that our worship should not be chaotic. The word declares that our worship should be orderly. But it does mean that all who gather will come prepared, ready to contribute, ready to sing their song of praise to the Lord. They will come looking to praise God through the uplift and encouragement of their fellow believers. Christian joy shows itself in praise and worship. You find a church that's dead, you will find that the church that is not drawing from the wells of salvation. If you find a church that is dying, you will find that it is a church that is not filled with people who have recognized the wonder, the significance, the awesome gift they have been given through the salvation of Jesus Christ. And they're trying somehow to draw up from their own reserves, their own sinfulness, their own brokenness. They're trying to bring up the reserves to give praise to God, and you can't find it in yourself. It's got to be a work of God at work in us. And it is at work in those who have received Christ, who find joy in their salvation, and who draw from the well of salvation again and again and again. So the Christian's joy is anchored in the saving work of God. And as such, it's untethered, and it transcends all circumstances. It's a joy that's not only blesses us, but brings praise to God, and it testifies to God's faithfulness in an if-only world. An if-only world that seeks happiness and fulfillment and joy is just one step away, but always elusive. It's if only I had a new job. If only I had a new relationship. If only I ditched this family. If only I had more money. If only, then I'd be happy. Then I'd know real joy. But the Christian's joy is not found in them. Christian joy isn't anchored in anything in this life. It's anchored in the salvific work of Christ. And because the Christian's joy is rooted in the saving work of Jesus, the believer has the privilege of drawing from the wells of salvation. And as we do so, we're declaring the truths of what God has done for us, and we are trusting that what he has accomplished has been accomplished as we apply those truths to the stuff of life. So, dear ones, in the season of Advent, as we make our way to Christmas morning, let's continue to keep our eyes set on Jesus. Let's continue to think on the hope that we have in Christ. Let's continue to think on the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And let's continue to think on the joy that is ours through the working of such a great salvation in Christ Jesus. And may our joy, as individuals and as a church family, be complete. And may our hearts be full to overflowing this Christmas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would do something with the thoughts and meditations of my heart, and it would be to your glory and to your praise. So I entrust this to you, and I look forward to seeing how you will be at work in us. Complete our joy, Father. Amen.